there are some pretty crazy laws in the world. And if you do a Google search for crazy laws, you'll have a chuckle as you read some funny laws in some funny places. Did you know that in South Dakota, you may not sleep in a cheese factory? Cheese factory. You may not sleep in a cheese factory in South Dakota. In Vermont, technically still speaking, a woman needs written permission from her husband to get false teeth. In Arizona, it is illegal to let a donkey sleep in your bathtub. So that one, actually, we know the source. There was a town where somebody had a donkey that slept in their bathtub. There was a flood. The donkey in said bathtub got washed down the street, and it took lots of resources to try and save the donkey. The fact that there was a flood involved didn't seem to affect the lawmakers. They said, no more of that. We're not going to let that happen. Now, those are American silly laws. There are certainly many silly laws in Canada. In Kanata, Ontario, it is illegal to paint your house door or your garage door purple. You may not paint your doors purple in Kanata. In Alberta, it is illegal to have a pet rat. All across Canada, since we have dollar coins, you may not purchase something and use more than 25 loonies to pay. So you can't go in and pay for like a car with, you know, thousands of loonies. You may not use more than 25 loonies to pay for something in Canada. Finally, in York Region, and according to the website I was looking at, this had been confirmed by the York Regional Police, it is illegal to drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on Sunday. Other days of the week, I guess it's okay. But on Sunday, you may not drag a dead horse down Yonge Street. All sorts of crazy, funny laws around the world. Now, many laws make sense. Other laws, nah, not so much. Some of those crazy laws are clearly a response after the fact. Something bad has happened. When they tried to prosecute whoever did it, they realized, well, they didn't do anything illegal. And so they then wrote a law so that that would be illegal for the future. The next time somebody does this, the next time this scenario comes to be, they can say, oh, that's against the law, and they have a punishment in place. Now, this is actually not new. This has happened throughout history. You can even see this in the Old Testament as well. Moses gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments were the rules, the foundation of God's covenant relationship with Israel. And so these were kind of the stipulations. Following these Ten Commandments, people will know that you are my people and that I am your God. Then, as you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you come across all of these other laws, and sometimes our eyes start to cross, and you're like, oh my goodness, they're so specific. There is very solid reason to believe that this was Moses having to specify what it means to love your neighbor, what it means not to covet, what it means not to commit murder, what it means for to not worship other gods. And so as different scenarios come up, Moses is having to specify, no, you can't do this, no, your brother-in-law, no, your sister-in-law, no, 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 no. And there's good reason to believe that, you know, it wasn't just that Moses is sitting there thinking up all the crazy things, but that these crazy things were happening in the nation of Israel, and so Moses was having to further elaborate on the Ten Commandments, all of these things. And so he's adding to these rules and to expound upon what it means to follow the Ten Commandments. Throughout Scripture, there is actually a wave of how many commandments that God has to give us. If you think back to the beginning in the garden, God gave one law. Do not eat the fruit of that specific tree. One law. Not a hard law. There's all sorts of other trees. One law, Adam and Eve couldn't follow it. So, fast forward, we just talked about Moses. Moses gives God's people 10 commandments. 10. It goes from 1 to 10. But then the people can't follow the 10 either. And so Moses has to expound on those 10 to the point where by Jesus' day, they recognize 613 laws within the Mosaic law. 600. So one law, 10 laws, 613 laws or commandments in the books of Moses. All of these 613 extra laws, or 603 extra laws, are commentary on the 10. What does it mean to follow the 10 commandments? Then we get to Jesus, and he reduces it down to two. What is the most important law? We looked at this the other week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that we go from one law to 10 commandments, one commandment to 10 commandments, to 613 commandments to two commandments. And today, finally, in the upper room, the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he was crucified, he's with the disciples. Jesus gives one new law, a new commandment for the new kingdom of God that was about to be ushered in with his crucifixion the next day. So he gives one, a new commandment I give you. So John 13 is the upper room. And so it's actually, John 13 is part of a much longer discourse in the Gospel of John. If you look at the whole Gospel of John, it's amazing the percentage of the book is the upper room the night that Jesus is betrayed. And so Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet in chapter 12. And Judas has left to go betray Jesus. And then Jesus tells the remaining 11 disciples that he is about to glorify God, and God will be glorified in the Son of Man, and the Son of Man will be glorified by God. But to glorify God, Jesus is going to have to depart from them. He's going to have to leave them. They won't be able to find him for a little while. The disciples are baffled. They don't know what this is all about. But these form Jesus' kind of last words, his final words to his disciples. Now, he does keep talking. There's more to the discourse. But he says, look, I'm about to go away for a while. What I want to leave you with to think about and follow while I'm leaving is this new commandment. And so today, too, we give people, people's dying breath, their dying declaration, we give that more weight. If somebody is about to undertake something really dangerous, like if they're going to have a really dangerous operation, or, in the military, or, a firefighter or somebody is going into a really dangerous situation, they might say, like, last words. Often in movies, it's tell my wife I love her, and then they go. And so we understand that when a person is facing death, their words carry more weight. And so here is Jesus, knowing what is about to happen, his words carry more weight. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In context, John never actually mentions the Lord's Supper, right? John does not mention the Last Supper, which becomes the Lord's Supper, which is our communion. But the other three Gospels do. The other Gospels say it was at this time that Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples and those other famous words, this is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus' new command, just as the Ten Commandments were the foundation of God's covenant relationship with his people Israel, Jesus' new commandment is the foundation of his covenant relationship with the new covenant people. So this one command serves as the parallel to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were, you will obey these Ten Commandments in our relationship. This is how people will know that I am your God and you are my people. Now we have the new commandment. By this, all people will know that you are my people. Right? The command is, love one another as I have loved you. This is crucial. This little word, as I have loved you, is the focal point of the verse. As is not just comparative, it's causative. What does that mean? Jesus isn't just saying, love people the same way that I have loved you, but love people out of the love I have shown you. As you have experienced my love, as you continue to experience my love, love others in the same way and with the same capacity. And frankly, out of the same power that you have experienced my love. Yes, he is setting a new standard of love. He just washed his disciples' feet. He's their master, taking on the role of the lowest slave in the household, watching their dirty, filthy, yucky feet. But just setting a new standard isn't enough, right? God has shown with his people through thousands of years, setting a standard and asking people to obey that standard is not enough, because God set one standard in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve couldn't follow it. God set 10 standards with the Ten Commandments. The people couldn't follow it. 613 commandments and standards, and the people couldn't follow it. So Jesus isn't just saying, okay, well, you know, we've tried the 600 way, now we're going back to one. He's not just giving a new standard, he's giving a new power to attain the standard. As I have loved you, out of the love I have shown you, out of your experience of my love for you, turn and reflect that love to one another. Just as you saw me wash your feet, love one another and be servants to one another, because you've already experienced that from me. It would have been very different if Jesus said, okay, you know, y'all are going to be washing each other's feet all the time now, but he didn't actually wash their feet. Instead, he washes their feet and then says, now, having experienced that from me, you also demonstrate that to one another. In the Old Testament, God's people were known by two things: the food they ate or didn't eat, and the sign of circumcision. Those were the two signs to the world that you were a Jew. You ate funny food, and you did funny things to your sons. So in the new covenant, God's people are not going to be known by the rules they follow, or by the food they eat or they don't eat, but by the love they have for one another. This is the new sign of the covenant. In the Old Testament with Abraham, by this sign of circumcision, all people will know that you are my chosen people. Israel, certainly still descendants of Abraham, but the additional, now that they are the nation of Israel, by this, not eating food, that, you know, not eating non-kosher food or food sacrifice offerings and all of this, by this people will know that you are my people. Now, Jesus, love one another out of the love that I have shown you. By this all people will know that you are my people. It is a community of self-giving, sacrificial love. And by this, the community will show the world their identity as Jesus' people. So what does this mean? Well, this new commandment does sound an awful lot like the old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? But just as we talked about a few weeks ago, there's a nuance here. Now, the newness, we are not called to love others as we love ourselves. We are actually called to love others as Jesus loves us, which is far more and far purer than our love for ourselves. You know, over the years, I've heard a lot of discussion about love your neighbor as yourself and how that means you do need to love yourself, and that is true. We need to have a degree of self-esteem. If you're always beating yourself up, if you're always down on yourself and think you're a worthless slug, then it is really hard to love other people. And that is true. But it is interesting, I've also seen that as, you know, people are very filled with self-love in an unhealthy way. And Jesus' new command is not love your neighbor as yourself. It's love your neighbor as I have loved you, which is greater and purer and more self-giving. So there is a newness to the command, right? Leviticus says love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says love your neighbor as I have loved you, which is profound. And it's a new level and a new source of that love. I can't love my neighbor as myself out of myself because I am a selfish, broken person, right? We talked the other week about how love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It is out of our experience of God's love for us that we can then love our neighbor. And this is what Jesus is saying, right? Jesus is God. So it is out of Jesus' love for us that he then says, out of your experience of my passionate, self-giving, sacrificial love for you, my cleansing, purifying love for you that overwhelms you, out of that love, then love your neighbor as you have experienced the love I have shown you. It is out of our being loved by Jesus that we are able to love one another with self-giving love. Jesus is God. Our experience of God's love, especially through Jesus, but also through the Spirit and through the Father, but especially as we think about, ponder, and experience the love that Jesus has for us, this is transformative, right? Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, who then, you know, he's just washed his disciples' feet when he says this in anticipation of going to the cross, right? The disciples just saw the most profound act of service that they had seen to date, Jesus washing their feet. That was a precursor and a foreshadowing of Jesus going to the cross for their sins. And so out of that profound love that we have found in Jesus and experienced in Jesus, his death on the cross for us, we then love others. Jesus' command is not to start loving one another. Okay, you know, you better start loving one another. It's rather continue to love one another because it's growing. And as you continue to love one another, as you continue to experience my love for you, your love for one another should grow proportionally. And there's this constant flow then, right? As I experience Jesus' love, and I show that to you, that means you are now experiencing more of Jesus' love, right? You experience Jesus' love from Jesus directly and from fellow believers. And as you experience that love from two directions, you then show it back to me and to the other people around us. And there's this cycle. They used to use the word synergy. It's like a whirlwind or a tornado of love that builds on itself. As I love you more and you love me more, then I love you more and you love me more. And it builds and it cycles. And it is out of this love that we experience of Jesus through one another that we have a profound new depth of understanding. And out of that new understanding, we then love one another more like Jesus does. It's interesting that it is not by signs or miracles that you perform that all people will know that you are my people. Jesus doesn't say, as you go out and heal everybody, they will know that you belong to me. It is not by your knowledge of the Bible that people will know that you were Jesus' disciples. It is not by your profound devotion to God that people will know that you are Jesus' disciples. That's interesting. If you compare that to other religions, this is radically different. How do Muslims show that they are Muslim? Some of it is with their clothing, but it is through their profound devotion to Allah. That profound devotion, even amongst moderate Muslims, is their devotion to Allah is how you know that they are Muslim. In radical form, it is their devotion to Allah in jihad, the struggle that they are willing to die for Allah and take as many people with them as they can, that you know that they belong to the people of Muhammad. Buddhism is about meditation and becoming, attaining nirvana. And so, Buddhists who have been, you know, monks for years, the most advanced Buddhists spend most of every hour of the day in deep meditation to the point where they cannot eat or drink. And the other monks who are kind of on a lower level than them have to come and feed them and give them water so they don't die in their meditative state. So the most profound Buddhists, you know that they are Buddhists by their meditation and the fact that other people have to serve them to keep them alive. Compare that then to what Jesus says. They will know you are my disciples by the love you show one another. And it's interesting, it is within the community of believers, the church, that this self-giving love serves as witness of our discipleship. Right? The new commandment Jesus gives to love one another is a command to believers to love one another. We are loved, we love one another. As we love one another, we see this love in action. This is part of what it means that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? I can think about Jesus' love, I can have an experience of Jesus' love, I can think about he died on the cross for my sins, the Holy Spirit can impart that knowledge and understanding to me. But it is profoundly different than when I see other Christians demonstrating love to me. It's a very different manifestation of that love in a different way. And so as we are loved and love one another in community, we understand that, you know, the reason this group of people are loving me is because of Jesus. This is Jesus' love they're showing me. It gives me a new understanding of who Jesus is and how much he loves me, that he can transform this group of people into a loving group that cares for me. So this new command is the command of the new age, the kingdom of God. This is... this is ushered in by Jesus' death and his resurrection, and this is part of the newness of the new command. It is for the new age. This is our favorite diagram that I haven't shown in a while, so I had to break it out. We have the present age of sin along the bottom. We have the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And at that point, the kingdom of God is ushered in on the top. And so the two ages overlap. That's now. We are in the overlapping of the present age of sin and the new age, the age to come, the kingdom of God. The new command that Jesus gives us is for the new age, the kingdom of God, the age to come. This is the command or the law of that new age. And so we who live in the present age, we have one foot in the present age of sin and one foot in the kingdom of God, the age to come. And so we are to live the law of the kingdom of God. We are to live the command of the age to come in the present age of sin. By following the new command, by following the new law, we are bearing witness and bringing the kingdom of God into the present age of sin. When we love one another, when we love one another with the experience of our love, when we experience being loved by Jesus directly and through one another, and we then reflect that love, we are ushering in the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come. Well, your kingdom come means your authority be recognized on earth. What is the final command that Jesus gives in his authority before his death? Love one another. So your kingdom come includes, let me love one another. Let us love one another, because this is ushering in the kingdom of God. This is part of God's authority, is to love one another. When we love one another with the experience we've had from Jesus, it is transformative for you and for me. It is transformative for our church community, and it bears witness to the world of the power of the kingdom of God. Agape love is that divine, self-giving love, and it is the exact opposite of self-centered rebellion against God. So it is the exact opposite of sin. It is the antidote to the lust our culture has for autonomy. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to define everything the way I want. I'm going to be who I want. I get to make everything the way I want it to be. At its heart, that is trying to be God. Divine self-giving love is the antidote to the radical lust for autonomy that our culture has. And we see this in different places in the response to a certain virus that happens to be going around right now. Don't tell me what to do. Divine self-giving love is the antidote to the ills of our world caused by our rebellion against God. When we submit to the love Jesus has for us and then submit to loving one another with that love that we have received, we bear witness to the character of God, because it is within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that this agape love has been happening for eternity. This is the very character of God. God is love. God doesn't just show love, he is love. And within the Trinity, they are loving one another sacrificially in submission. The Son submits to the Father to come to die in our place. Right? This is the very character of God. And this is the radical counter to our culture's ills. So what then do we do with this, right? How do we apply this? Well, there's a new command for people drawn together by their mutual redemption in Christ. We are God's new covenant people, just as Israel were God's new covenant people at Mount Sinai thousands of years ago, right? And just as they had the Ten Commandments, we have the one command. Love one another as Jesus is loving you. Now, the natural consequence of this is the importance of church. I don't mean church services, attending for an hour and to an hour and a half on a Sunday. That's important. That's an expression of it. But what I mean by church is the community of believers, right? Some people can't come right now. And just coming and showing up for a while or just watching online doesn't, you know, I remember from years ago, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? So it's not about, oh, I have to attend a service. Being the church, the community of loving, redeemed people, is so important. How do I experience the love of God? Well, I experience it from the Spirit as I read Scripture and as I worship God. And yes, there is definitely an experience of God's love that I get straight from God. Totally 100% true. But I also experience the love of God from His people. I experience the love Jesus has for me through those people He has chosen to be His hands and feet in the world. And so being part of the community called the church is part of how I experience Jesus' love for me. It is in relationship with this community of people that otherwise I wouldn't be friends with. It's not because we all have the same interests or something like that. It's because I am part of this loving community that I experience and receive the love of God. And there's this cycle I keep talking about. As I experience the love of Jesus from the community in which I am a part, I grow in my understanding and experience of Jesus' love. And then I show it back to that community. You show it to the others in the community, and they receive it. And they grow. And then they have more to reflect back to me. And back to you, and all through. And this is how the love of God is demonstrated and grows and is shown. This is why Christians cannot live and grow in isolation. Right? I've heard a lot of people who say, I love Jesus, I've made a commitment to Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion. Well, guess what? You're missing out on how you experience the love of Jesus. When you say, I want Jesus, but I don't want His people, you are rejecting one of the biggest ways that Jesus wants to show you how much He loves you. And you are also disobeying His last command before He died. Right? If you say, I want all of Jesus' love just for me, I don't want to have to show it to other Christians. I don't want to be in community with them. I don't want to be part of a church. What you're saying is, I want Jesus' love all for me, and I'm just going to hoard it to myself and not show it to anybody else. So there's that selfish side, but there's also the missing out on all the ways the community of people love you in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power. And so people who say, I love Jesus but don't want church are missing out, and so they don't grow. You are stunted in your growth if you choose not to live in community because you're not able to live out Jesus' command to love one another as I have loved you when all you do is stay by yourself. If you choose Jesus but reject His people, you miss out. Let me just do the math for you. If I choose Jesus and say no to church, I have love from Jesus and that's it. If I say I love Jesus and I'm going to try and love the church, I get love from Jesus and from 50 to 100 other people as well. How many ways do you want to experience Jesus' love? Straight from Jesus or straight from Jesus plus 50 to 100 other people? The second option sounds way better to me, right? And so it is true, though, that living in community involves risk, right? The Christian community can let you down, and frankly, we will, right? You can get hurt when you set out to love other believers. People let us down, they disappoint us, they don't show up the way that we want them to or need them to, and that is true and that is hurtful. And guess what? That's also part of learning about the love of Jesus. How? What? How? Wait, how is it that when Christians let me down, I learn about the love of Jesus? I don't get that. We let Jesus down too. And when we let Jesus down, He still loves us. And so when other Christians let us down, and we get a sense of how it hurts when Jesus' people let us down and fail us, that's a splinter of how Jesus feels when we let Him down. And yet Jesus still loves us even though we let Him down. And so even in the brokenness of church, and when they let us down and fail us, that is hurtful, but a profound reminder that we let Jesus down and he still loves us. Isn't that profound? Jesus doesn't just love us when we do it right. And so even living in community and the hurt that can often come with that is a way to have a new understanding of a different facet of the love Jesus has for you. You know, early Christians came under suspicion in the Roman Empire. Often they were outcasts and sometimes they were even persecuted. And so the Emperor Hadrian, famous for his wall across England, keeping the Scots out, Hadrian's wall, he was suspicious of Christians. He didn't know what to do with them. And so he sent a Roman official to investigate what these Christians were all about. And are the Christians a threat? Because, you know, the Christians wouldn't offer sacrifices to Caesar. And they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They kept saying this guy Jesus is Lord. And so, okay, are these revolutionaries? And so he sent this guy named Aristides to investigate what the church was all about and these Christians. And this guy Aristides, he wasn't a Christian. He was a total pagan. He was a Roman official. This is what he wrote, a mixed review back to Hadrian. But what stands out, his review has survived the millennia. He says, "Behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another." He was sent to investigate a community that was a potential threat to the empire. And what he came back to tell the emperor, what stood out to him, "Behold how they love one another." This is in the 100s AD. He had no affection for Christianity or for Jesus. He had no reason to support them. This is positive evidence from a hostile source. Today, we need the same kind of witness in our equally hostile world, or increasingly hostile world. Christians living in community, loving one another as Jesus loves them, is what our world needs to see in the church. Yes, we do need to love those outside the church. Of course we need to love people outside the church. But when you love people who don't know Jesus, they don't love you back. Sometimes they just can't love you back because they haven't experienced the love of Jesus. Sometimes they're actually angry and hostile. It is an important part of reaching people is to love them. Love your enemy, of course. But the witness to the world that we are Jesus' disciples is when we love one another as Jesus has loved us. Part of that outflow is that we love people who are our enemies, of course. But the witness to the world is this building cycle of me loving you, you loving her, her loving her, her loving him, you loving me, and this cycle where we are experiencing the love of Jesus from Jesus through the Spirit, but also from Jesus through his people. That mutual cycle of back and forth, deepening our experience of Christ's love, is profound. The world needs to see communities in which people love one another mutually, with Jesus-like love. Not just love because, oh, you know, you are a fellow patriot, or you are my nationality, or you are my tribe, or you are my people of some reason. No. The world needs to see communities of people who disagree, who are different, who have different backgrounds, different opinions on political matters, different education, different social status, different colors, different tribes, and all of these people, this mishmash of people coming together and actually loving one another in spite of their differences, and sometimes celebrating their differences. That's what the world needs to see. You know, we're coming up to an election south of the border this fall, and the polarization in the United States between left and right politically is just getting further and further. And the language back and forth, you know, they're not even talking to each other anymore. They're just talking to their own base, and they're just getting each other, you know, their own bases riled up. There's no mutuality there. You know, in a world like that, the world needs to see Christians who have different political views loving one another and serving beside each other in church. They need to see Christians who are on different sides of the political spectrum loving one another in spite of their differences. The world needs to see this kind of transformation happening in people and in communities. They need to hear the stories of this, and so that they then are intrigued. And so they say, what is happening there? So that they are then curious to taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good. What is that weird community of people doing over there? What's that? I wonder what that's about. But do you know what that's about? Really, you're a Jesus person too. Can you tell me, what is this about? I would like to come with you. I want to see that. For our congregation, those who call Priory home, you know, amidst COVID-19, love one another as Jesus has loved you is going to look different, right? The world has changed. It's going to look different in how it plays out. We need to continue to connect with one another to the best of our ability. We need to go out of our way to look for one another and say, hey, I love you. I miss you. How can I show you that Jesus loves you? We need to reach out to one another intentionally. You know, it used to be that I saw all of you on a weekly basis, or, you know, at least a couple times a month. There are some of you, I haven't seen you in 6 months. I forget. I have to be more intentional. You know, because I'm not going to see you in the building on a Sunday, I have to remember to call that person I haven't seen, to email that person I haven't seen, to drive by and honk, whatever it might be. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you, right? But to love one another as Jesus has loved us is going to look a little different right now, but it's going to take intentional effort. It's going to take intentional activity and thought and creativity of, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I miss them. I wonder how they're doing. And ask. And, you know, as we experience more of Jesus' love, and as we experience in the new reality of COVID-19 and social distancing and, you know, 30% capacity and it's, you know, safety and all of those things, as we learn new ways to bless one another, as we learn new ways to say, I miss you and I'm thinking of you, as we learn new ways to say, you need that done, I can help you out with that. As we learn these new ways of expressing the love we already have in Jesus for one another, it bears witness to the world, and we have profound new experiences of Jesus' love for us. And as we experience more of Jesus' love for us through one another, that enables us to show more love to one another and show Jesus' love to others. This is how all people will know that we are Christ's disciples.